Then those who had received Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus in the garden." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another girl came and saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. You may be seated. And please join with me in prayer as we prepare to reflect on that particular episode. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you for the celebration of the arrival of our King into Jerusalem as he came to accomplish the work that you, God the Father, had given him to carry out. And we are thankful that he was faithful to do so. Even though, Lord, I don't think any of us like the thought that Jesus suffered as he did, even though none of us like the thought that he died for us, we are thankful because we know that without that act, without that sacrifice, we would be forever lost. And so, Lord, as we again think about him and what he has done for us, be with us, keep us attentive and focused on your word, and most of all, keep us focused upon Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're not going to have a particularly more, palmy Sunday message. Can we say it that way? Even though it is the start of Holy Week. What I want to do today is finish up this series on temptation that we have been looking at. And the passage that we are looking at, as you heard it read, is likely a familiar one to most of you as we hear it read very often throughout the course of Lent. And it will, again, really bring our focus to Jesus in what he has done for us. But this morning, as we conclude this series, we are now moving beyond Jesus and his experience with the enemy in the wilderness. And while we could yet look at many other examples of temptation that were faced by many other people of God in Scripture, we're going to finish up by looking at Peter. And we're going to do so as we look to a man who is both admired for his strength of faith as well as for his leadership in the early church. And my slides are stuck again, Jeff, if you don't mind clicking on that and hopefully getting me going again. But Peter, as you may recall, thank you. Peter, as you may recall, was not only part of the 12 disciples, he was part of that inner circle that Jesus had among the 12 disciples. He was among the three that were included by Jesus in situations and in circumstances from which the rest of the 12 were excluded. Peter, along with James and John, they, for example, were brought by Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they were enabled to see Jesus in his glory. We see in the first chapter of Mark that when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, only James and John were allowed inside Peter's house when those events took place. So again, the three of them were there. Only these three men were present when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, from the dead. And of course, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter and James and John, those three, were brought by Jesus to a place where the others were not brought. And so for this reason, along with his very outspoken demeanor that we see throughout the gospel accounts, Peter is considered by most to be a leader amongst the 12. We also see from Peter expressions of faith that we do not see from the others. We see, for example, that after fishing all night and after catching absolutely nothing, he responded when Jesus told him to do something that really made no sense at all. When Jesus told him to take his net and to cast it on the other side of the boat, Peter did just that, and in doing so, he caught so many fish that the nets began to break and their boats began to sink. As Jesus, you recalled, walked on water, Peter spoke up and he asked Jesus that he might do the same. And as a result, he was invited by Jesus to come to him upon the water. And when Jesus asked the disciples who they believed him to be, Peter is again the one who spoke up, confessing on their behalf that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and he was commended by Jesus for that strong confession of faith. However, although we look up to Peter, one of the things we also find, and we see it especially in our lesson here for this morning, he was not a perfect man. And although we do tend to admire the faith of Peter, we find also that his faith was far from perfect. And again, we see that as we reflect on this very familiar passage of Scripture here this morning. But before we dive into the passage itself, I want to back up just a little bit, and I want to do that to provide you with some context. Because we see earlier in this chapter of Matthew, Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. They had gathered together for the Passover meal, the last one that Jesus would share with them. And as he did so, or as they all gathered together, Jesus shared the words of institution and shared the Lord's Supper with his followers. But after doing so, Jesus then made a rather uncomfortable, nerve-wracking statement to his disciples. And here's what he said. He said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so in this way, you see, Jesus foretold the fact that this very night, all of the disciples would abandon him. But hearing these words, Peter, he did not believe them. Honestly, Peter thought that he was better than that. Peter thought that his faith was stronger than that. And so he responded to Jesus in this way. "Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So in this way, Peter was telling Jesus that his prediction was wrong. He went on to tell Jesus that he would never do such a thing. In fact, he thought his faith was so much stronger than that of everybody else. He told Jesus, "Even if everybody else falls away, I will never do so." So at that point, hearing that, Jesus turned his attention upon Peter. And he told Peter that not only would he fall away, but he went on to tell him that that very night, before the rooster crowed, Peter himself would deny him three times. So again, before morning broke, Peter would deny his relationship with Christ. He would deny knowing Jesus three separate times. But again, Peter still didn't believe this. Even though he had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, even though he himself had confessed Jesus to be the Son of the living God, he would not receive this word of Jesus. He would not accept it as truth, and he reaffirmed the statement that he had made just a few moments ago. And he said to Jesus in verse 35, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So again, we see Peter's estimation of himself. We see his estimation of his own faith. But most of you, I think, you remember how all of this played out. Because after this discussion, Jesus and his disciples, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. And while they were there, Judas Iscariot, he arrived with a group of armed men that had been sent by the chief priests, and Jesus was arrested. Now, we do see some boldness on the part of Peter as these events were unfolding. Matthew himself doesn't name him. We see it in John's gospel that it was Peter. But as they seized Jesus, Peter drew his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus then told Peter to put his sword away. Point, all of the disciples fled, and Jesus' word that he had spoken a little bit earlier that night were fulfilled. Now we also find that Peter and John, they followed Jesus as he was being led away. And again, we don't see it in Matthew's account, but we find it in the Gospel of John, that John, he was known to the high priest, and for this reason, he was allowed inside as they were brought to that residence. He then spoke to the servant at the door, and Peter was brought inside as well. But it's at this point that we see Peter's failure, because we're told that as Peter sat in the courtyard, one of the servant girls came up to him and asked him if he was also with Jesus. And he denied it. He denied it, saying that he didn't even know what she was talking about. He didn't know what she meant. He then went out to the entrance where another servant girl saw him. And she didn't speak to him directly, but she told the people who were there nearby that Peter had been with Jesus. And this time, Peter denied it, and he denied it with an oath, saying that he did not know the man. Again, referring to Jesus. And after a while, one of the bystanders came up to Peter saying that he had to be one of them, referring to Jesus' disciples, because his accent gave him away. And at this point, Peter began to invoke curses upon himself, swearing that he did not know Jesus. And at that moment, Matthew tells us, the rooster crowed. And this brought to Peter's mind the statement of Jesus that had been made only a few hours the night before. He realized that he had indeed denied Jesus three times, and for that reason he went outside and he wept. Now, knowing Peter's faith and having heard the devotion that he expressed to Jesus, I think it seems somewhat surprising. And it leads us to ask why he did it. It leads us to ask why Peter, a man who is apparently so strong in faith, would blatantly deny Jesus not only once, but three times in one night. And while Matthew doesn't explain this to us, while he doesn't give Peter's reason in the text, the answer seems pretty plain as we read through this account. It seems very clear that Peter denied Jesus in an attempt at self-preservation. It seems that he denied Jesus in an attempt to, quite frankly, protect his own rear end, right? After all, Peter, he had heard Jesus discuss several times before what was to happen to him. Jesus had stated very directly that he would be arrested, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised to life again on the third day. And even though they didn't seem to understand this, even though they didn't seem to believe it, Peter was certainly aware of these words that Jesus had spoken. And as the events started to unfold, I'm sure all of this was rolling right back into his mind. But we see an example of this back in Matthew 16, just to give you a taste. And starting in verse 21 of that chapter, here's what we read. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so as we read through this, as we get a sense of this conversation, it seems absolutely clear to us. We don't have to do any guesswork when it comes to what Jesus meant or what was to happen. We do see, however, that Peter, he didn't like this line of conversation, and he either didn't want to believe it or he didn't want to accept it. And he felt so strongly about this that he had the audacity to correct Jesus. He had the audacity to tell the one who, again, he had confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was wrong. And so Jesus came down on him just as hard. Jesus went on to address Peter, as you see up here, as an instrument of Satan. And he did so because what Peter would have him do would prevent him from carrying out the very purpose for which he had been sent, the very purpose for which he had been born into the world. It would have prevented him from paying the penalty for the sin of all mankind by giving his life upon the cross. And in this way, it would have prevented him from providing that salvation for each and every one of us. However, that being said, we cannot deny that Jesus' words were clear. We cannot deny that Peter had heard them, and we cannot deny that he absolutely knew what Jesus had declared. Peter, he also knew the religious leaders of the Jews were threatened by Jesus. He also knew their intentions for Jesus. After all, he had been there only a short while before as Jesus was arrested. And as Peter was voicing his denials, Jesus was sitting on trial before them. So because of his association with Jesus, it's not an unrealistic assumption that he could face the very same fate as Jesus. It would in no way be paranoid of him to think that if they knew he was associated with Jesus, that he too could be arrested, that he too could be put on trial, and it's also not an unreasonable conclusion that he could also be condemned to death. So even if we're critical of Peter and his actions on the night of Jesus' arrest, there is no denying, I think, that this is a very real, it's a very legitimate temptation that Peter experienced. Even if these events cause us to lose a measure of respect for Peter, there is no question that his welfare in these circumstances was a very real concern. And I think that most of us, probably all of us, had we been there, had we been in his shoes, would have reacted in a very similar way. Like Peter, you and I are also faced quite often with the desire for self-preservation, aren't we? We're faced quite often with the desire to protect ourselves first and foremost above everything else. And this desire can at times lead us to do some absolutely horrific things. It might, for example, lead us to blame others for our mistakes, right? It might lead us to throw others under the bus. Even though it means violating both the fifth and the eighth commandments, we do so even though it means lying about somebody else and causing them harm. Because again, we're only worried about us, right? It might also lead us to steal. It might lead us to take things that don't belong to us. It might lead us to do so. It might lead us to satisfy our own desires and needs at the expense of another, even though it means violating the seventh commandment, which forbids this behavior. But that's not the worst of it, because like Peter, you and I also are quite often tempted to deny Christ. As we live and serve in this world, as we live and serve among a sinful and a wicked people, we are also faced with that temptation to deny Jesus, to deny our association with him. And this is something that takes place in various ways. It's not always a direct or a blatant, outspoken thing. But quite often, we find that people will make fun of us or reject us because of our moral stance. The fact that we abide by the teaching of Scripture leads them to ridicule or to insult us or even to lash out against us. And we see this all the time today in so many different ways. I know we don't have too many of them here today because it was prom night, but you know, again, maybe you're in high school. Or maybe you're in college, and I know it was true when I went, and I'm sure it's equally true today. It seems that everyone around you is drinking, and all they're doing is drinking, and they invite you to join in the party as well. And if you refuse, you're laughed at. If you refuse, you're cut off. More than that, you're ostracized and you're rejected as nothing more than a goody two-shoes, right? Or perhaps you're dating, and in this day and age, it's not uncommon. You find that your date expects that you will sleep with them. And if you don't, you're again laughed at and rejected. You're cut off, you're written off, and you're considered to be nothing more than a religious fanatic, right? And in moments like these, we often feel like we're stuck. And we feel this way because, of course, we want to remain faithful to our Lord. But on the other hand, we want to be accepted by those around us. And so in those moments, we are tempted to forsake Christ by giving into sin. In the society in which we live, and we're seeing this more and more today, we see various corporations aligning themselves with certain political causes, with certain immoral causes. And because of their position, because of the strength of their position, they refuse to do business with or even to employ somebody who holds to a biblical mindset, to a biblical viewpoint. And in this way, then, our faith could cost us business, or it could even cost us our job. And so again, in a moment like this, we might be tempted to deny Christ. We might be tempted to hide our faith or to deny it completely, and we might be tempted to do so for the sake of our livelihood. I heard John Stone Street, he was sharing this week, and he made a statement. He said, you know what, we in the church, we need to develop a theology of getting fired, because we're going to see this more and more. And his point is that we need to remain faithful to Christ, even if it means facing these obstacles in our day-to-day lives. And although we don't often face this in our society today, at least not yet, we can also face physical harm. Physical safety could become the issue, as well as that of our family. And all of you know, I believe, that throughout history and in various societies, Christians have, and they still are, facing physical threats and harm because of their faith in Jesus. And once again, this often causes our instinct for self-preservation to kick right in. It leads us to renounce Christ as we seek to protect ourselves. We do so without realizing that in this way, we are placing ourselves in pretty dangerous territory. And I say this because, after all, Jesus is the source of our salvation. I say this because there is no source of salvation apart from Him. And so by denying Him, by rejecting Him, we are rejecting the one and only means of our salvation. And of course, we often justify this. We justify our forsaking of Christ. We rationalize it away, telling ourselves that, you know what, even if I'm forced to do that, all I need to do is repent later. All I need to do is confess my sin and ask for Christ's mercy. In other words, we willingly and voluntarily forsake Christ, telling ourselves that all we have to do is plead for forgiveness after the fact. And again, by doing so, we are placing ourselves in dangerous territory. And we are doing so because although it's true that God is forgiving, and although it's true that God is gracious, this is never, ever to be an excuse for our sin. And it in no way justifies our sin. As the Apostle Paul writes for us in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And what Paul is telling us here is that the grace of God is never an excuse for our sin. The grace of God is never a license for sin. As believers, we cannot live in sin, rightfully expecting the grace of God. You see, using it in this way reveals that we don't really believe our sin to be all that bad. It reveals that we haven't truly turned from our sin. It reveals that we desire not to serve the Lord, nor to glorify Him. It reveals that we are only seeking to serve and to glorify ourselves. And then, of course, we'll do whatever we have to do to appease God for whatever He thinks about it. But faith will always result in repentance. Faith will always bear the fruit of repentance. It always confesses our sin. It always turns from sin. And it always looks to Jesus for the mercy that we so desperately need. And so the question that we are left with is, how are we to respond when we're faced with this temptation? Because, as we all know, it's never easy. But with the strength that God provides for us, and again, it's His strength, we are able to remain faithful. Look with me at the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, which I think give us a clue as to how we might face this. And starting in verse 26, Jesus says, "So have no fear of them," speaking of men, "for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, immediately prior to making this statement that you see up here on the screen, Jesus had told his disciples that persecution was not merely a possibility, but that it was a certainty. He had told his followers that he was sending them out into the world as sheep among wolves. And we have a pretty good idea of what that means. He also told them that they would be dragged before governors and kings. He told them that they would be betrayed by even those who were closest to them, by those whom they loved most. And he told them that just as he had been treated, so too would they. But he went on to tell them that they have no need to fear man. And they had no need to fear man because everything will one day be revealed. And this is true of both God's plans and his work, as well as the sin and the rebellion of the wicked. In other words, it's impossible for anything to remain hidden. And for this reason, they were to proclaim in the light what he whispers in the dark. They were to proclaim from the housetops what they heard whispered to them. They were to make all that God had spoken to them known to the world around them. They were to openly, they were to vocally share his word. And in doing so, they weren't to fear man, nor were they to fear what man might do to them. They were not to fear, as Jesus says, those who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. In other words, they were not to fear man. They were not to fear what man might do to them. Rather, they were to fear God. They were to fear first and foremost the one who can not only take our life in this world, but who can also take it in eternity. And this, you see, is also true for us. As a Christian, persecution is not something that we can avoid. Although we have had it really, really good in the country in which we live, we are never going to be immune to it. And looking forward, it's only going to get worse. Although we've already faced this temptation to a degree, although we have all been tempted to forsake Christ in various ways, and even though we've all fallen short in various ways already, this temptation is only going to grow stronger and stronger as time goes on. As persecution gets worse and worse, that temptation will only grow. And we must be prepared to face this. As this happens to us, as we're tempted to forsake Christ, as we're tempted to deny him, we must bear in mind that life and salvation are found in him. We must always bear in mind that life and salvation are found in him and in him alone. And for this reason, we are called upon to fear God rather than man. While denying Christ may provide for us a sense of peace in the moment, while it may provide for us a sense of security in the moment, this is something that is fleeting. It's fleeting because, after all, Jesus is the Savior. And as I mentioned earlier, by denying the Savior, we reject the salvation that he both provided and promised to each and every one of us. And so even if we live the rest of our days avoiding persecution by our denial of Christ, we jeopardize our salvation. What we end up doing is trading persecution for the illusion of peace. And in this way, we sacrifice the greatest blessing ever. We end up trading an eternity of peace for merely a moment of it. So we then must remain in our faith until the end. As Jesus says, we must stand firm until the end. We must remain faithful until the end of our days here in this world. We must remain faithful until either the day we die or until the day that Jesus returns for us to take us home. And in the meantime, we must faithfully proclaim this faith. We must faithfully proclaim this message to the world around us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for what you have done for us in giving your life upon the cross. And Lord, even though as we look at the example of Peter, it's clear to us how wrong it was. It's also equally clear, Lord, as we consider it in light of our own lives, that we are guilty as well. And so, Lord, we first and foremost ask for your mercy for the many times that we have denied you. We ask for your mercy for the various ways in which we have denied you. And we pray, Lord, that going forward as we continue to face the temptation to look out only for ourselves, that you would strengthen us with the hope that we have in you. Help us to always remember that salvation is found in you alone. Help us to remember at all times that denying you means denying your salvation. And we pray, Lord, that in this way we would be strengthened and that we would be encouraged to remain faithful, to offer a good and a valid testimony to those who live around us. So be with us, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.